And all God's people said, just amazing, just what we've covered so far today. Just a couple of things. There is the Lacamas County Fair is this coming weekend, the 25th, 26th. And if any of the parents and stuff that made displays with their children would want to do something like that, you can enter into that. Nancy, do you have cards that... So there's some cards that you can look at. It gives you just a contact person and all that, just to be a part of that and just to give glory to God in the midst of the fair there at the Lacamas Fair. So I just want you to be aware of that. The other thing that I would like to do at this point, and I know I'm going to just put you on the spot, but families that actually, well, the kids are gone, so parents, you get to stand, okay? Parents and families that got that helped put different displays together, if you please stand. And just remain standing. Just remain standing, okay? Now I just want to recognize all those who helped set up for this. If you would please stand. All those who just helped set up, all right? And I just, in this, I want to give special recognition to Paul and Mary Morgan, especially to Paul for all his work in putting this together, and for Gail and my two secretaries, for Terry and Kina. So if we could just give them a big round of applause just for, so, and you may be seated. And, you know, as we think about all of these things that we're recognizing in creation, all these glories, this morning in Sunday school, we were speaking about the fact that all of God's sign glories, because that's what they are. The created glories are sign glories. And they were meant to do one thing and one thing alone and really one thing amazingly, awesomely great, and that is this: to point fingers back to the ultimate glory, which is God. And that's really what it's all about. It's all of these things in the science and the recognition of scientists and the different things that mankind has been able to discover don't make man better. They point to God. They point to God. And that's what we're celebrating in this month of creation that we're concluding with today is that whole perspective. And again, we just want to say thank you. So today we're going to talk about the existence of God. Last week we talked about creation, the doctrine of creation, and it's really amazing when you go to seminary, when you start out in your theology classes, there's a number of different places where people start. They start with either the Bible, God's Word, or they start with God, or some even start with creation, and they're kind of all intertwined, and some it's really hard to know where to begin, because they really, each and every one of them, assume the other. So if you go to the Bible, you assume God. If you start with God, you assume creation. And there's just kind of this mix of fabric within those three doctrines that are very, very important. And so I just want to say that here, and as we talk about the existence of God today, it is the most, and catch this, it is the most significant reality in the universe, the existence of God. It is the glue, if you will, that holds every aspect of theology, that is our belief systems, together. It is the place where the content of Scripture, that is the Bible, finds both its rationality and its reliability. The doctrine of God, the existence of God, provides vital information to the following people, and the list could go on and on, but to scientists, to psychologists, to mathematicians, to business executives, to educators, to physicians, to politicians, and to even plumbers and housewives and parents. The existence of God fits at all levels. You and I will either recognize it as true and humbly submit our whole life to its foundational implications, or you and I will reject it as false and live in some form of rationality denying delusion. So if we reject the existence of God, folks, I just want you to know something. We are all hopelessly lost. It is the doctrine of the existence of God that we want to just focus in on today. And I just want to begin by just saying, and whether we believe this or not, please know, because it's ingrained, it's implanted, it's created right into our very fabric, and it is this, that every human being wants God to exist. It doesn't matter whether they deny him or not. They want him to exist. And I know that the Isoms are here today, and so this story is kind of interesting. I didn't know they were going to be here. But when we were in Thailand, we went to this park. It wasn't a theme park, but it was a park in honor of a lot of the gods that are worshipped in Thailand. And as we toured this place that it was dedicated to all these gods that are worshipped there, as we walked through this display of their gods, I don't know about the rest of them, but my mind was and my heart was blown away by the lostness that I saw that day. Why? Why? And let me just explain, because this, if you will, this smorgasbord of gods was a powerful, stunning portrayal of how deeply spiritual, how deeply we are spiritual, that human beings long for the existence of God. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, this longing doesn't always result in religious activity, but it is inescapable regardless of our philosophical point of view. The existence of God. There was something there in that park. There was something else that hit me that day, like a violent stab in the heart. If every human being that is longing for God to exist, then billions of people respond to it in a way that's horribly and destructively wrong. Everything about that place that day that we were there, as spectacular and as immense and as beautiful as it was, everything in that place of worship was wrong. Everything about it was corrupting the heart and the life of the people who went there. Everything about it was a delusion, a lie that blinded. It completely blinded their eyes and deafened their ears to the real truth about the real God. You see, the Bible doesn't argue for God's existence. It doesn't argue. If you think about it, the Bible doesn't lay out a systematic, logical, point-by-point argument for the existence of God. It just doesn't. It's not there. One of the reasons for that is that the Bible wasn't written as a systematic theological textbook. I was going to bring up a big stack of books here of theology today. And just not for you to pass out and look at, and because you would pass out, okay? Number one, because it's heavy. And number two, because as you look through it, you just go, that is an incredible amount of words. But the Bible is not written in a theological textbook format for you and I. But here's another reason that I just want to express to you today. The more fundamental reason, and here it is, the Bible does not contain a section proving God's existence because the entire Bible declares it. And that is something that you and I just need to wrap our minds around. As much as creation is important for us to believe in, folks, a starting point by an almighty God, we must also then believe in the existence of the God who created it all. So the entire Bible declares it. So here's just a couple points. You could argue that every book of the Bible is a historical declaration of the existence of God. Every form of literature in the Bible is a creative means of announcing his existence. Every command teaches that his existence, what his existence means for our lives today. Every command that he gives, every precept, every principle, every theological discussion unpacks the meaning of his existence. So you cannot talk about grace, which we all love that word, amen? We love God's grace. We love God's forgiveness, but you can't unpack those two words without thinking and believing in the existence of God. Grace and forgiveness would not exist outside of God. The story of the Bible is God's story. It never surrenders, and catch what I'm about to say, it never surrenders center stage to anyone else. It is all about God from start to end. Just like a gripping movie, and I love movies, I love a great plot. Nothing in the Bible would make sense if you and I were to remove the central character that is God from the plot. It just wouldn't make sense. The Bible doesn't wait long to begin its page after page declaration of God's existence. In fact, it doesn't wait at all. As we talked last week, as soon as the curtains are pulled back and the lights come on, the leading character walks onto the central stage to deliver his most important lines. And here they are. In the beginning, God. And so here we are today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it begins, center stage opens, and the lights come on, and there are the words, in the beginning, God. From there on, folks, from there on out, the scripture begins to reveal God's power, God's holiness, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his justice, his grace, and much, much more of his character is seen on all the pages of scripture. The declaration not only makes the Bible his book, but makes life and all that it contains his as well. As we were singing today, folks, you and I live and breathe because of God. Amen? We exist because of God. God existed before the story. He authors the story, and he controls the characters and the plots and the destiny of all who exists in the story. God never changes, but he controls all of the twists and the turns of the plots. He creates glorious things, glorious people, and glorious events, all for this one thing, to give himself glory. And we might be thinking, well, that makes God pretty selfish. And in the right sense of the word, yes, it's all about God. Here's the war that you and I live in. We come to believe. And if we've ever had little children, we know this for sure. We want to say, it's all about me. And God says, no, it's all about me, God. Why does the existence of God matter? I am deeply convinced that we will only ever know ourselves if we first know God. Do you catch that? We will only ever know ourselves if we first know God. Why? Because you and I were created in his image. We will only ever understand the depth of our need once we understand the expanse of his glory. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I'm able to really step back and take a 24,000 or a 30,000 foot view of life, there was that one picture in that video that just showed this picture of just this immensity of our universe. And folks, that is not able to contain God. But then when you look at that universe, and as it was kind of going across the top of the planet, did you see all the lightning storms? Did you see that? And as you just begin to look, and then there were these little pockets of light that represented little cities. And then you couldn't see it because it's too small. But if you were to go down into the cities, then you would begin to see people, you, me. And all of a sudden you're realizing the grandeur of even this globe that you and I live on, that you and I are but specks. Which just reminds me that I need someone bigger than me to run my life. Because I've tried to run my life, and Teresa will tell you that it doesn't work. Okay? It doesn't work when I try to run life. We will only understand the true meaning of our life when we first embrace the true meaning of his existence. We will only know what it means to be fully human when we first live in submission to the full reality that He was, that He is, and that He will ever be. In this way, folks, in this way, the doctrine of God's existence is not some academic, distant from reality, dusty, back in the theology library books for us to ponder. That's not where it exists, folks. It doesn't belong. The doctrine or the belief of the existence of God does not belong in some ivory tower for some people just to sit around and discuss that are way, way smarter than you and I. No, that's not where it belongs. That's not where it fits, folks. It is perhaps the most practical and formative thing that you and I can ever analyze, that you and I could ever think about, that you and I can ever ponder. We simply cannot embrace the truth about God and walk away unchanged. You know, growing up, you know, little science project right here, okay? If we could turn off all the lights, if we could turn off all the lights in this room and make it pitch black, and I gave every one of you a mirror, and then I immediately, and you put the mirror right in front of your face, and immediately turn on the lights, you would see what happened to your eyes, your eyeballs. They would dilate, and they would contract, and all those kinds of things. And I don't know about you, but when I look at that, when I look at my hand, when I just when I look at myself in the mirror, okay, I just wanted to see if you guys were awake today, okay? So you know, here's the deal, folks. When I analyze myself, I cannot walk away without the truth about God and be unchanged. I am amazed. Folks, you guys still aren't awake. There should be some amens. I cannot walk away unchanged. I am blown away. I am blown away by how sensitive the tips of my fingers are to pain, to the hammer on my thumb. I am amazed. I'm amazed at the nests of caterpillars in the trees right now, that eventually out of those caterpillars are going to come something beautiful. Because right now it looks like a mess. But I'm amazed. So there are three ways that God reveals or declares His existence. And this is going on 24/7, around the clock. It never stops. And here it is. The scripture is... just brings this story together. First, God declares His existence through His creation. The existence of God is revealed to us through the most visible work of His powerful hands, the physical world all around us. You don't have to travel very far, folks. You don't have to look very far to see and experience the multifaceted glories of the physical world in which you and I live. You know, again, we just challenge you. I know that some of you are thinking, well, when this is all done, I'm just going to go home. I just challenge you to stay and just hang out and look at the science fair projects. I just challenge you just to hang around and just be a part of what's going on and just celebrate with us the fact that God, who exists, created all this. The more you take time to use your senses, the more locations that you and I visit, the more that you and I try to understand how things operate, how created things interconnect and depend on one another, the more blown away you and I should become. And just when you think you've seen it all, I'm going to tell you, there's something out there that's even greater that's going to surprise you. The Bible is very clear that all the physical glories are intentionally designed to help point you and I to God. Not to self, not to the things. You see, one of the things that happens in our life, folks, one of the things that is so sad is that we want the things of God. We want the small sign glories, but we don't want the God that comes with it. Because to want God is to be changed. To want God is to allow God to transform us from the inside. And we kind of like where we are. Even though it doesn't work. Which is kind of an oxymoron in a sense. It's ironic. Secondly, God declares his existence through his providence. There's a way in which the biblical story has only three fundamental elements when you read the Bible. And here they are. God tells you what he is going to do. That's prophecy. Then he tells you how he did it. That's the narrative. That's the story. And finally, he interprets what he's done. That's doctrine. That's the Bible, folks. That's God. That is his revelation. Now, the only way the Bible or the biblical story can move in this way is if the God behind the story is in absolute control over every location, every event, every person, and everything. Read Acts 17 when Paul speaks to the people at Athens. And he speaks about this God who created all things and that life and breath come from him. And he puts us where we should live, when the place where we should live, with the people we should live. Everything is plotted out by God. There isn't any luck or any fate or any chance in God's story. There is no fortunate moments where uncontrolled circumstances intersect and result in something positive. If you study not only the biblical history, but the move of human history in general, you won't be confronted with the theology of chance, but rather you and I will be confronted with the theology of God's providence. Of course, on the street level every day where you and I live, it can often look like chaos, that chaos reigns, doesn't it? That just crazy, with fate and chance interspersed. But from that 30,000 foot level, you and I are confronted with a story that moves according to the will of someone greater than any of us, no matter how great or powerful you and I might be. And I just encourage you to read Daniel chapter 4, 34 and 35, as Daniel just kind of highlights that perspective. The third way that God reveals himself is this, or declares his existence. He declares it through his grace. There is no explanation for the blessings that we all experience, even in this broken world, other than the fact that there is a God, that there exists a God of awesome and generous grace. He graces us with his patience. He graces us with his provision. That means he provides for us every day. He graces us with strength. He graces us with wisdom. He graces us with moral awareness. He graces us with mercy. And the list goes on and on and gone on that God declares his existence through his grace. His grace is not only seen in his willingness to let his justice tarry just for another day so that we would all have another opportunity to confess our rebellion and run to his mercy. You can find that in 2 Peter 3, 3:9. But also it's seen in what we experience every day, Matthew chapter 5, that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, that he provides every day 24/7, that God is providing. We don't deserve the warmth of the sun, the life-giving rain, the luxurious taste of a good meal, the sweetness of a human kiss, the awesome beauty of a mountain range, the sound of well-crafted music, the ability to paint a beautiful picture onto canvas or write an engaging story or to harness a bacteria and make it work for good. We don't deserve any of that. These all exist and bless our lives because behind life exists a God of amazing grace. You just can't live. I just can't live a single day of my life or your life without being blessed by His grace in some form. So why don't we believe that God exists? And why am I even saying this to a church? Because folks, unfortunately, even within church, our level of belief in who God is varies. And it's a warning to you and I. If God works to make His existence so obvious, why don't more people acknowledge? Why don't they acknowledge it? It's in answering this that we are confronted with one of the most tragic effects, and that is this. It is the tragic effect of sin. It is that moment in the garden when Adam and Eve looked at God and they just basically said, God, I don't need you anymore. I can do it all on my own. And they walked away from God. And the most amazing thing about grace is this, that God let them. You see, sin blinds our eyes and hardens our hearts. Sin enables us to look at the glories of creation and not see God. Sin sometimes causes you and I to be so blindly willful, and at other times causes us to be willfully blind. Sometimes we look and we don't see what we were meant to see, and other times we look and refuse to acknowledge what we see. Look at Romans chapter 1, that the God has revealed Himself so that no one is without excuse. And yet even there, people believe the lie and worship the creature rather than the God who made it all. Not only are we blind, but we are blinded, but we are blind to our own blindness. We tell ourselves that we see, know, and understand what we don't see clearly, when we don't know deeply, and when we don't interpret well. Folks, can I just tell you something? We need God. We need a voice outside of ourselves to interpret the life that we live in. So if you're able to see the obvious and understand it in a way that alters how you think about yourself and how you live your life, you can rest assured that the grace of God has visited you. It takes eye-opening grace to see, to accept, and understand the core declaration of the Bible that God exists and rules in power and holiness and wisdom and grace. Knowing God, folks, for us, and we say we believe in God. We believe that He exists. Knowing God begins with the operation of His grace and our acknowledgement that we need it. Without that grace interacting with your heart and my heart and our minds, there is no argument powerful enough to convince you of the existence of God. None. Without grace, without God's grace, we are left to look at a glorious display and not see the one of glory who created and controls it all. So when we go out here in just a few moments, folks, as we close this service, you're going to go out and you're going to see displays of science, displays of people interpreting and people doing things to create things. And those are all gifts that God has given us, but they do one thing, and they do it really well, and that is this. They point to God. They don't point to the people who did it. They point to God. So without grace, we are left to look at a glorious display and not see the one of glory who created and controls it all. And I just want to say, as we close this month, may we never grow to take the miracle of that grace for granted. God has revealed Himself through His grace, through His providence, and through His creation. Pray with me. Father, as we have taken this month to focus, to hone in on a doctrine, on a belief that has been almost obliterated in our culture, Father, almost destroyed. And Lord, us, the church, your children, your family, Lord, you have called us to be your ambassadors and to uphold, Lord, this doctrine of creation, which includes, Lord, it assumes your existence. It assumes and it points to your word, which then points to Christ, which then points to your spirit, which then points to man and how you created them, which then points to the fall of man. And then it points to salvation, Lord, our need for you to be rescued. Lord, which ultimately then points to a point in time in history when you will call all of your children back to be with you in heaven. Lord, it is all so woven together, but it has to have a beginning. In the beginning, God. Lord, shore up that thought, that belief for us, Lord, so that we do not take it for granted, so that we do not dilute who you are, your very character and nature, Father. God, forgive us if we've done that. Lord, shore up our hearts in this belief of who you are and what you have done and what you continue to do and what you will carry out till the day of completion. Lord, when we are brought back into your presence and we are glorified, Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory today. And we want to say thank you in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. We're just going to take this time right now and we're just going to get up from here and we're going to go out. Before you leave, though, we're going to mingle around there for a while and then we're going to call you.